Would you say Bible study? Bible study. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But if the rapture happened at 2 a.m., would you go? Would you go? Ready or not, here I come. Well, I go to church at least once a month. You know, I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm ready should that trumpet blow. It's not to scare anybody, but it's just the reality of living for God. We can't be up one day and down the next. Today I'm going to live for God. Tomorrow, well, we'll see what happens. I had somebody call me this week and say, well, you know what, I'm not coming back to church because it's just too wild, you know? So we found another place that's very comfortable. And I said, well, does it have truth? Well, no, but we're very comfortable. You know, I don't think Calvary was very comfortable. I said, you know what? Playing with counterfeit money won't buy you anything. And at the end of this thing, or right in the middle, when you really need God to take care of the cancer or the heart disease, do you want to be in a place where you're just comfortable or someplace that has the power of God? Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't want to be like Adam and Eve when Jesus comes saying, where are you? Hiding because of this or because of that. You know what? There is not any good excuse for not living for God with everything you have, like we heard Sunday, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Glory to God. So with that, would you turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter? This has not happened as yet. This is the first song service, if you will, when we get to heaven. And it gives us an idea of what's important to God. And verse number 5 says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I think we're really going to be comfortable. Amen. In all of that noise, and all of that exuberance, and all of the excitement. Hallelujah. I'll be excited because I'm there. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I have this vision in my mind of this multitude, a sea of believers, and they're standing before a table, and they're about to sit down for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have now consummated the marriage, and God has taken his bride, and he's excited about what is about to take place. Jesus, Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word. God, that we'd have greater information and knowledge of what is to come and how important it is for us to live for you every day. Bless it as only you can. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Revelation, the 4th chapter. If you will, it's the open door for us to leave this place, this earth, and go to heaven. It's in the 4th chapter. Verse number 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and three sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. Glory to God. And he, not them, he that sat was to look upon like jasper or a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Hallelujah. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Hallelujah. So we find there's one on the throne. We're going up as God opens a door. We're leaving this place and we're going up for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then Matthew 25. And verse number 10, it says, now we're talking about virgins. There were 10 of them. Starting in verse number 7, it says, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's going to be a day when the door is going to be open. God's going to bring his people up into heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the door is going to shut, just like the door shut on Noah's ark. God opened the door, and God shut the door. I believe there's a door that's open for people to come into the church, but there comes a time if they dilly-dally, if they play around, if they don't see the importance of living for God, that perhaps God will shut the door because God said if they don't love this way, he himself will send a strong delusion for us to believe a lie. Ready or not, here I come. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verse number 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Thank God we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're going up. We're getting out of here. Yes. Hallelujah. When is it going to happen? I don't know. Every time I open up any kind of news on the internet or see any headlines, it's God shouting, ready or not, here I come. No time to play church, it's time to be the church. Amen. Time to set aside our agenda for God's agenda, because there isn't anything that needs to take place before the rapture comes. Anytime. All prophecy has been fulfilled. It is the next event on God's calendar. I also want to address tonight what is called the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. There are a lot of people who have a lot of ideas of when is God going to come. And based on your thinking, you're looking either for God or you're looking for tribulation. Right. Now, they are views of when Jesus will come for his church, to take the church to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All views believe Jesus is coming to take the bride away in the rapture, some before the great tribulation, some in the middle of the tribulation, and some after the tribulation. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, Bible study. That's what it is. You know, the only reason you're sitting here tonight is you have more information than those who are outside. And you've responded and said, you know what, this is more important than anybody's idea or opinions. Matthew 24, verse number 36, it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, don't need a license anymore, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, only one view supports what the scriptures tell us about tribulation, and that's pre-trib, or God taking the church out before any wrath is poured out on this earth. The others are waiting, not for Jesus, but they're waiting for hard times. They're looking for tribulation. They're looking for the Antichrist. They aren't looking forward to the day of the rapture. They're looking for the day of wrath. Their blessed hope is stolen from them because they're looking for worse times to come rather than the sound of the trumpet and we're out of here. Their thoughts turn to, is this the beginning of the end? Is this the beginning of the great tribulation? They lose the imminent, soon unknown time and hope of the rapture, just so there is no doubt in your mind, I believe in pre-trib. I believe we're out of here. I don't believe that God wants his church, his bride. Hallelujah. If I could have taken my wife's place today in this thing, I would have. And God's saying, you know what? I paid a price for her. I'm not going to allow her to go through great wrath and tribulation. Hallelujah. I went out of here before the 100-pound hailstones, fire from heaven, and the guy who is number crazy. And without going into great detail, much of mid-trib and post-trib come out of Daniel, the 9th chapter, and verse 24, talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Let's take a look at Daniel, the 9th chapter. I'm not going to get into much detail, but you need to get an understanding of this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 80 and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. Now, what does all that mean? Well, what it's talking about, and you have to understand what we find here, is a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, not the church. God has a plan for the church, and he has a plan for Israel, and they're not the same. They aren't. The 70 weeks are God's plan for Israel and not for the church of the living God. When the church age started was right at the day of Pentecost, when it was birthed. And it will end when God calls his church up into heaven. So the church is called out between the 69th and the 70th week. These scriptures are talking about the 7th weeks and 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, which add up to be 69 weeks total. Verse 26 said, at the end of the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off, and this happened at Calvary. So what is remaining is the final week, or the 7 years. So what's been accomplished is the 69 weeks, and we're still waiting for that 70th week to be completed, to complete the 70 weeks of years for Israel to be brought into all righteousness, and for Israel to see the Messiah that they don't realize is Jesus. When Jesus went to Calvary, it marked the end of that 69 weeks. So we are waiting for the 70th week to be fulfilled. So what has happened is it has stopped at Calvary, and then it will be reinstated at the rapture of the church. And the 70th week begins when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years at the time that the church is taken out of here. Then in the middle of that week, or 3.5 years down the road, he will break his covenant with Israel. And between the 69th and the 70th week, there is a time gap referring to the church age. God's prophetic clock stops during this church age, and then his prophetic clock will begin again at the time of the rapture. The Antichrist is at that point revealed. So what we see is, as soon as the church was born in that upper room, the clock stopped and will then begin again, according to Daniel, as soon as the church is raptured. So turn to 2 Thessalonians. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse number 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We're talking about the Antichrist. So before the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to decide, you know what, I don't think this is all that necessary. In fact, I want to find some place that's more comfortable. Verse number 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're talking about the Antichrist here. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, instead of the word he, it should have been they, because what he is saying is, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only they, the church, who now letteth or keeps him silent will let until they be taken out of the way, or in other words, at the rapture. So the only thing that prevents the Antichrist from coming on the scene, we've got everything working in that direction, is that we're still here. But once the church is gone, we're the thing that resists all evil in this place. Hallelujah. You know, you might not think that we're so important, but we're the ones that keeps a little order, some human order to this planet. And, you know, as I've said many times, the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed wasn't because of sin. It was because of the lack of righteousness. If there would have been 10 righteous people in that city, God would not have destroyed it. And the reason this whole place isn't destroyed, like back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, when every imagination of the thought of man was evil continually, well, God found grace in Noah, and he preserved mankind. Well, I tell you what, it's the church that preserves what life and disciplines we have in this world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What keeps the Antichrist from being revealed? The church wants the restrainer, and that's what we are. We're the restrainer. Wants the restrainer. You know, you're a restrainer in your house. You're a restrainer in your family. There are people who might do all kinds of things, except they know that you're a Christian. You stand for certain things. But if you back away, then all of a sudden there's no restraint on the evil that could come to your house and your family. I remember when my wife was... After we sold our insurance agency, she started working for the Johnson Insurance Group in Racine. I think they're the largest agency in Wisconsin right now. And she was handling commercial lines and working in a large department. And at her review, her boss called her in and said, very pleased with your work, but we've noticed that the entire office attitude is different since you're here. All of the backbiting is gone, and all of the whispering and the accusations and, you know, and trying to pull the management down. All of that has changed. What are you doing here? I'm just sitting here because I'm a restrainer. And you might not think that you're doing much in your family or on the job, but you are a restrainer, just as the church is a restrainer. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, the Spirit of God will not be removed from the world when we are raptured. And I've heard people teach that once we're gone, the Spirit of God, you cannot remove the Spirit of God from anything. I don't care how far away from the earth you get, the Spirit of God is there, you know? Hallelujah. And omnipresent God cannot be removed from anything. So how can the Antichrist be on the scene while the church is still here? According to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, the church has to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist could be revealed and do what he is going to do. Therefore, the church could not be a part of any kind of tribulation, mid, post, or any otherwise. Because all of that tribulation isn't going to happen until after the Antichrist comes. And if he can't come until we're gone, hallelujah. Then during the 7 years, while the church is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, God again deals with Israel in that 70th week. So now the point and focus is going to be on Israel, not the church, because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God again deals with Israel, and there is no need for the church to be on the earth. God won't allow his bride to go through his wrath poured out on the rest of this world at the end of that 3.5 years. So let's take a look at some scriptures. I just want you to see some things so you know, you're not fooled. Luke 21. I've seen people lose their salvation because of this little thing. I really have. Luke 21 and verse number 34. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we got to make sure that we're going to be gone and we're going to escape all of these things that are going to come on the face of the earth. Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse number 9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we're saved from the wrath. And what does that word wrath mean? In the original Greek, it says punishment or the anger of God. Now, we're not going to go through punishment and anger of God. Our sins were washed away, and the judgment of those sins are washed away when we're baptized in Jesus' name. So we're escaping that, you see. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse number 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come," or the punishment, or the anger of God. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, God's saying, don't worry, my wrath isn't going to be upon you. We've escaped. We'll never understand how important it was to walk down into a watery grave and have our sins washed away. It's not just the judgment that we escape, but it's also wrath here on earth, some of the temptations that we go through. And then Revelation's the 3rd chapter, verse number 10. It says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So we've escaped temptation. We've escaped the wrath of God. God made a provision for the nation of Israel at the time of tribulation that they are to flee into God's holy mountain. And that's where they're going to be protected from the battle of Armageddon. Now, why didn't God prepare a place for the church to run and hide? Because we don't need to run and hide. We're coming back with God in order to fight in that battle. I'm not the smartest guy on the block, but I think it's because we just won't be here, you see. And I'm out of here at the first sound of the trump. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 and 18? "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Ain't no devil in hell gonna walk on to Jesus and me. Hallelujah. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. He's put a wall around us. He's put a defense for us. I also want you to know that there is a difference between the catching away of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So at the rapture, God's not coming back to the earth. He's going to swoop over the earth, and he is going to pull us off like a magnet, and we're going to be raptured just like he was raptured. You know, 500 people saw him ascend into the clouds. Well, that was his rapture. We're getting out of here the same way Jesus got out of here. But he's not coming back to the earth until the marriage of the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb is over. The 7 years, the rewards are given. Crowns are put on our head. We have immortal bodies. And we're coming back in order to fight the battle of Armageddon. Now Jesus is going to descend from heaven to pick up his bride, to carry her all over the threshold of heaven to a marriage supper which will last for 7 years. The term marriage supper is in Revelation, the 19th chapter, literally meaning vows and a meal or dinner. And every time we see a marriage, and I keep using this as an illustration in almost every marriage, is that the bride comes up to meet the groom, you know? And then we have the vows, and then we go to a supper, some kind of reception. Well, this reception is going to last for 7 years, and there are going to be rewards that are going to be given out, you know? You don't do anything for nothing that God doesn't reward. And their work shall follow them. That's what Revelation 14 says. Hallelujah. And so it literally means vows and meal, and it is related to the Jewish marriage custom of the Bible. And every Jewish wedding went through that same kind of custom. There were three major steps to a Jewish marriage. The first step was the betrothal, the establishment of a promise that bound a man to a woman. Now, we have been betrothed, but we are not married yet. Not one of us are saved in here. Not one of us. Because that means something permanent. And when we feel our feet leaving the ground, then I have a great confidence that I'm saved. But until then, I'm susceptible to temptations and allurement that's going to pull me away. That's why I need to get to the house of God. I need to read the word. I need to worship God because I need to be safe. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if I really need to. Yes, you do. Five ran out of oil. Why? Where were they? You're not going to make heaven because your wife's got a bunch of oil. Or your husband's got a bunch of oil, or your pastor's doing well. It's because you do well. It's because you are filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So the second step was taking the bride to be from her house to the Father's house. This taking of the bride to the Father's house was done by a surprise. No man knows the day or the hour. And one day, God's going to swoop over this earth and he's going to gather up his bride. Nobody's going to understand. He's not going to say, hey, get ready because I'm going to be coming in 24 hours. Even the angels don't even know when, according to the scripture. It involved the consummation of the marriage through physical union on the first night at the groom's father's house. And so let's go to John, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see, here's the second step. He's going to take us to his Father's house. And, you know, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And as I've preached over the years, he's not going to finish up heaven. He was going to Calvary. And he went to Calvary so we could have a place in heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again like a thief in the night. It's going to be a surprise. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's coming for his bride. The third step was the marriage supper or feast. And all of the guests would feast and rejoice for 7 days or really 7 years, according to Judges 14 and 17. This is a time of rejoicing with Jesus in heaven. This is going to be our honeymoon, folks. Oh, let's see. Where could I take her on a honeymoon? How about heaven? Better than Hawaii, better than the Virgin Islands, you know. I'm going to take her to a special place, and we're going to be, even though there are going to be millions, it's going to be just you and Jesus. I don't know how that's going to work, but I know it's going to work. Hallelujah. I'm not just going to see him from afar. I know there's going to be intimacy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Before we come back with him to fight in the battle of Armageddon. Now, the mood of his second coming will be of joy. There will be rejoicing, but with judgment for the world. A sad turn of events with much death. Let's take a look at Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation 19, verse number 17. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Now, this is not an allegory. This is going to happen. There are going to be so many people who are going to die at this battle of Armageddon that there's going to be birds that will come. Now, I can't think of any birds that eat flesh except for a vulture, dead things. And when we were in Israel, the guide that we had said, and we saw flocks of vultures. And he said, "I don't know what's going on, but normally a vulture only lays one egg like every 5 or 6 years. And now all of a sudden there are vultures that are laying many eggs, and now they're flocking together. And we've got a real problem because of the number of vultures." Well, what does it say here? God is gathering them together because there's going to be a great battle that will ensue. "And I saw the beast," verse 19, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now we're talking about the battle of Armageddon, in which we, the church, are going to come back to fight with Jesus. He's going to be at our head. In Matthew 9 and 15, Jesus tells us that you can't mix the joy of a wedding with the mourning of a funeral. And so we're going to have the joy of the wedding, but then God's coming back the second time. The first time he's just going to pass over the earth, but the second time he's not only coming back by himself, but he's coming back with all of the saints, and it's for judgment purposes. Take your Bible and turn to Jude. Jude, verse number 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." So we're coming back to this earth. And when we come back, God's going to destroy all of the armies of the Antichrist, and then he's going to set up a kingdom here for 1,000 years. And according to Zechariah, we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years here on this earth, and we're going to put on immortality at the sound of the trump. Therefore, nothing can hurt us. We're never going to die. We're going to be able to walk through walls. We're going to live and reign. And people are going to say, oh, there's a saint, an immortal. You know, hallelujah, Hollywood, you got nothing in comparison to us in the 1,000 years. There still will be people who will be born and die because they have a natural body during that time, but not us. Hallelujah. I don't know if we're going to be walking around with crowns, but they'll know us because we can walk through walls. Hallelujah. We don't have to get a Super Saver fare to Hawaii. We can just think about it and we can be there. Glory to God. And yet everyone's going to recognize us as to who we are. Glory to God. Therefore, the rapture of the church cannot be at the second coming. We will be coming back with Jesus in order to fight this battle. So we got the rapture, and then we've got a marriage supper of the Lamb, 7 years. The Antichrist is now revealed on the face of the earth. There's a covenant that is made with Israel. And then there's 3.5 years until the Antichrist breaks this covenant with Israel, and they cry out to God to help. And then there's going to be great tribulation. There's going to be angels who is going to pour out the vials of wrath. There's the battle of Armageddon. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ with 10,000. I believe there's going to be more of us saints that are going to come back in order to do this battle. There's going to be then a taking of the devil. And he's going to be thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years while we have a millennial reign here on earth where things are exactly the way they were at the very beginning of creation of Garden of Eden. No more pestilence, no more fear of lions, because the Bible tells us in Isaiah that lambs will lay down with lions, and men and women will live hundreds of years like they did at the very beginning. God's going to reinstate that as one of those promises. A baby will die at 600 years, the Bible says, in this new 1,000-year millennial reign. Glory to God. Would you turn to Zechariah? Old Testament prophet, just before the New Testament. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." And so we find there won't be any question as to, do you believe in the Trinity or you believe in oneness? Well, Jesus will make it very clear to everybody on the face of the earth, I'm he. I'm he. Glory to God. And verse number 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem," we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon, "shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So we find that once a year, everyone's going to gather together in Jerusalem in order to worship Jesus, who they will see. He will be the keynote speaker. In fact, can't imagine anybody else speaking, but he's going to be there. We could go into further explanation of the Battle of Armageddon if you'll just look at verse number 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all of the people that have fought against Jerusalem." Again, we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Well, what could do this? Have you ever seen any depiction of nuclear explosions? You know, there's such fervent heat that it consumes everything before it even knocks them over. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And we're talking about how God is going to destroy this earth with fire, not with water any longer. So, end of 1,000 years, and now the devil is released for a season, the Bible says. upon the earth, wouldn't it be great that we have no influence of the devil at all? Now, the Garden of Eden was a beautiful place, but there's still a devil influence there. Now we're going back to a place of the Garden of Eden, but there will be no influence. There used to be a comedian who coined these words, "The devil made me do it." You know, it wasn't my fault, it was the devil that made me do it. Well, we have no excuse. Fact of the matter is, the reason most people won't serve God isn't because of the devil, it's because of their own self. And so he's going to be released. And the Bible says that there are going to be millions and millions of people ready to follow him. And so then there's going to be the last battle, and it's going to be the battle of Gog and Magog. And God is going to then destroy all of those, and then time will stop. The devil will be thrown into the lake of fire there to be there forever, and all those who didn't serve God or who took the mark of the beast. And at that point, all of the dead, small and great, whether they are in the sea or in the ground, I don't care if they've been exploding into minute particles, they will all be raised from the dead, and they will all stand before a white throne judgment, and God will judge them based on what dispensation they lived. If they only had their conscience, they'll be judged by their conscience. If they lived under the law, they'll be judged under the law. If they lived in our day and age, they're going to be judged based on what information they had. Glory to God. And then after that judgment, time will stop, and we're going to be taken back to heaven, and there we will be with the Lord forever. Glory. I have a hard time figuring out forever. Right. You know, there's some nice things that I have, but they will never last forever. Glory to God. This is a beautiful church. It will not last forever. But what God is saying is, come up. Yeah. There's a voice like a trumpet. Yeah. I wonder if that trumpet is going to sound like my name. And I'm going to hear it. And as soon as I hear that, no more will time have an effect on me. No more will age have an effect on me. No more will temptation have an effect on me. I am going to be preserved for eternity, forever and ever and ever. I cannot, in my little pea brain, figure out how that could be possible, that there wouldn't be an end. But God's saying it will be forever. We will be like angels in the sense that nothing can harm us and there isn't anything that is going to befall us. And yet, he that endureth to the same shall be saved. I'm not saved yet, but I'm determined. I'm going to live for God. And you help me. And I help you. As we gather ourselves, all the more as we see the day approach, and we're saying, just like other support groups saying, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm not going to sin anymore because I'm a recovering sinner. You see, and help me. I'm going to testify. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to keep me accountable. I'm not going to sin anymore because I want to be in that raising of the church. I want to be a part of the rapture of the church. Glory to God. The misconception is this, and you know, I guess a couple of months ago I taught about where are the dead, and of course the dead are asleep, because if the dead were in heaven, of course the Bible says no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, in John 3:13. And if that were the case, if people were in heaven, then God would have to pull them down and put them in the grave so then they could hear the trumpet and raise up to go to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It just doesn't make any sense. But there's this misconception that, you know, I can't wait to go to heaven. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know, we're going to be here for 1,000 years. Now, there are a lot of people who say we're running out of natural resources and the ozone layer is getting so thin. I don't know how long we're going to last. Well, I know one thing, it's going to last for at least 1,000 years. You see, glory to God. We don't have as much effect on this earth as people think we do. That's just pride to think that just this minute little people. If you took all of the people on the face of the earth, I just read an article not too long ago, you could put them all in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, if you just gave them 1 foot to stand. So you know what? There's not overpopulation. Just take a trip to Madison and look at how much ground there is around. We're not overcrowded. And even in 1,000 years, when people are living 600 years or 700 years, we're still not going to be overcrowded, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. So the misconception is, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm so glad. Well, we are. But we're going to stop here for a while. And we're going to enjoy the earth as God has intended it to be enjoyed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Wouldn't it be incredible? I was saying this to my wife the other day. I said, you know, to live 600, 800 years, Methuselah, 964 years, to have your grandkids and great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, and great-great-great-great-grandkids. You know, just the cards alone. I mean, to have that kind of family that's around you, wouldn't it be incredible to have influence on 12, 15 generations from where you are? You know, glory to God. That's God's original plan, and we're coming back to it, folks. We really are. I'm just grateful for the information that we have in the book. I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. I've said so many times at funerals, the only reason people are sorrowful is because they have no hope and they're afraid of the unknown. But if we know what's going to happen, then the fear isn't there any longer. We're going to a better place. It's going to be a better situation for us. But you have to live for God. Amen. Hallelujah. No timeouts. No vacations from God. When you think not. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I've said to people when they've come to my Bible study, and we're teaching a new Bible study on Thursdays, after this, you will know more than most ministers or priests of denominational churches. You'll have more information. I've said to people, if you will just invest 10 weeks of your life, it can make a difference in eternity. And I don't know if you still get excited about this stuff, but I've seen people sitting in Bible studies and getting this information, and you could see the whole complexion of their face change to a point where, wow, now I know. Now I know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know about their future and what they can do about it. Hallelujah. If we make it to heaven, it's not going to be by accident, folks. It's going to be because somebody is determined. And if you don't make it to heaven, you know whose fault it's going to be? It'll be your fault. It won't be because somebody did you in, or it won't be because the guy didn't preach the right stuff, or your life wasn't fair. It'll be because you weren't determined enough. Think of 12 apostles who died horrible deaths because they were determined they were going to make it. God hasn't asked us to go that far, but he has asked us to be faithful.
Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?